I'm sure you're aware of the fact that we are a blessed congregation to be able to have a family like this to be here to sing. We appreciate it so very, very much. So very, very much. We appreciate Dr. Polson. He's going to come now. We're going to have a moment of prayer, and he's going to be speaking. Let's pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful, wonderful music we've just heard. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that makes a joy and peace and contentment to be in our hearts and lives. We're thankful for the fact that you promised us in your word that you would never leave us, never forsake us. We thank you for that. We thank you for this family. We thank you for our church family. We thank you over and over again for the way you have taken care of us and blessed us. We pray that you will bless now the communication of your message. We thank you for the messenger. And we pray that we'll be the recipients of the message today. And that we'll take the message and make application of the truths we learn so that we can be even more advanced believers. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was very much encouraged today by the service. Young men coming along who have a desire to serve the Lord. I think that's wonderful. You can't help but think when you get older, like Roy and myself and the rest, that, you know, what does the Lord have in future? Is this just going to all kind of come to a grand closure? But I can see the Lord working in the lives of people here to continue it on. And that's so encouraging, and I appreciate the Martinsick family. That singing was really so beautiful. It was really nice to hear them. I'd like to open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are blessed by the spiritual life that you've given to your creation, to your people. And we're thankful that we have come to the realization in our life of the importance of the spiritual aspect of living. It seems so readily it's easy to get caught up in the material things, the physical things of life, and to look upon this as being the final goal and the end of our reason for being here. Until your spirit moves in our hearts and opens our spiritual eyes, and we realize that there's a far greater kingdom, a far greater opportunity of understanding and appreciating. And we thank you so much, Father, for that time that transpired in my life, my family's lives, and the people here, the many that come to realize and understand that God has a wonderful plan for our lives, a wonderful purpose. And so often we miss it because we feel that we're not adequate. We're afraid of the consequences or the things that might befall us. And yet we know that you're always there to strengthen us and to guide us along. We ask your blessings now upon this time and your word. We pray that you'd help us to appreciate more what you have available for us in your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And when Roy asked me to speak, I wasn't quite sure what I was going to speak on. It's one thing when you're doing a series, and so you know where you're going to go next. But just to get asked kind of out of the blue, and as you realize, our lives were pretty much in turmoil this time that we've come down here. I've spent 2 months in hospitals, 4 different hospitals, and have gone through a lot of different things. People can't understand why I say I enjoyed my stay in the hospital. Most people would not say that. But while I was there, the Lord kind of spoke to me. And he spoke to me in one of these times that I'm going to be sharing in Psalm 4 as we'll be going through it. But I looked upon people there as having problems, like myself. I was there because there was something not right with my ticker and other things going on. But then he said, you know, all these people that are caring for you, they all have problems in their lives too. We all have problems. None of us are without problems. And when that became a realization to me, I found that by approaching these people in a way where I wanted to know them, I wanted to be their friend, I wanted to somehow get into their life a little bit so I could help And God just opened so many doors for me. It was such a blessing. Just, a week and a half ago or so, I had an echo over here by Dr. Leahy, and he wanted to see how my heart was functioning. And while I was laying there on the table with the sensors on me and in the dark, and this woman was looking at my heart as it was functioning, she said one thing that kind of all of a sudden perked me up. She said that her father-in-law was a minister, and she asked me if I was one, because I don't know why she thought that. But anyhow, that opened the door for me. And when she said that, and I said, do you attend his church? And she said, well, sometimes, but not regularly. I said, are you Catholic? She says, well, I was raised Catholic. I said, are you active now? And she said, no, not really. She says, well, what religion are you? And I thought, aha. I said to her, I'm glad you asked me that question, because I was able to share with her something the Lord has given me that has been so beneficial in witnessing to people, the difference between religion and a personal relationship. And I could explain to her the religious aspect, but then when I explained the personal relationship, after I talked to her for some time, and she was so interested, she said, you know, she never heard that before. The difference between having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or just being a member of a church somewhere and being under religious activity. So anyhow, that was kind of the main reason why I enjoyed the hospital, because I had so many opportunities with foreign doctors, with nurses. It was wonderful how the Lord opens doors when we're willing to just sort of be sensitive and being willing to make the step into people's lives. Okay, this is a little bit different for me, but what I want to do with the Psalm 4, I spoke on Psalm 1, I think it was 2 weeks ago, just briefly. And looking at the Psalms, Psalm 1 has to do with the balance between our walk and our talk. And that's sort of foundational to going into the Psalms and seeing the beauty of the Psalms and the message of the Psalms. Psalm 2 has the eschatological program for Israel. Psalm 3 deals with David and some of the struggles he had in life. And Psalm 4 relates some of these things in David's life. And I'd like to take a little bit closer look at what he's saying. And I think for the bulletin, I had the message or the title that Resting Fully in the Lord. And I think that's what God wants us to do, to be so completely at home, at ease, in fellowship with Him, that we're resting at all times in Him. And I think there's an area of our life that often many of us overlook. Okay, so you know, when I started this, I went to Psalm chapter 1, and I normally work in the Hebrew, so I have my little cheat sheet here where I have my Hebrew notes, but I know that won't help you any. But so I'm using that, and then I have an English translation alongside. But when I got done just going through and picking up aspects of the grammar and of the meaning of the words and the symbolism, I ended up with 58 pages of notes. And I thought, wow, I've got to pare this way, way down. So I finally got it down to 4 pages. They used to talk about Charles Ryrie. I had him for systematic theology. And they said he was the kind of fella, he'd tell you to read like, oh, maybe 8 or 10 pages and then put it in your own words in 2 pages. And then he'd say after you had the 2 pages that you should reduce it down to 1 page. And then after that, you look at it and still analyze it and see if you can describe what you've been studying in 1 word. And that was quite a drop down from it. So it was a challenge. Okay, so David starts out here. Well, first, the top part here. I'm using the King James text here, in which I normally work in. I know there's a lot of different translations. I was involved in the NIV for a number of years, which in some ways I regret. But anyhow, I worked on it for quite a few years when I was doing my editing. But this is the King James. It used to be the standard. We had people memorize. People used to read together. And we kind of lost that. But it starts out by saying, hear me when I call. And the Hebrew actually has this switched around. It says, when I call to you, hear me. And I thought, now why did the English translation switch that when the Hebrew was the other way? And the when I call is actually a single word. It's an infinitive, sort of a verbal noun. And it has the idea of sort of a status, a state of things. It has action, but it also has substance to it as well. And so when I'm crying, when I'm in a state of crying out, is what the original language says, then David said, hear me. And I thought, you know, that's kind of a little bit more to the point of the feeling that we have when we're in distress. We're just saying, Lord, please hear us when we're going through some trials or whatever it is. Whereas the other way around, if you put down, hear me when I call, to me that sounded more like an imperative, as if I was asking something, rather than almost commanding it. And I thought, to me, it's a little bit harsh. So anyhow, but when I'm in a state of calling, hear me. And that happened to David at this point. There was something going on in his life. And he says in the second line here, he said, you have enlarged me when I was in distress. Now, the word distress is kind of an interesting word. It has the idea when you're in a tight situation. I don't know if you've ever crawled through a place like maybe there's rocks and there's, or some place where you went under something and you started to crawl through and all of a sudden you felt, oh, I'm caught. I don't know if I can get out. But that's the idea of this word, that all of a sudden things are closing in on you. I thought of a common situation here where it says, you have enlarged me. I don't know how many of you have had this experience, but there was maybe an item of clothing that you thought, someday I'm going to wear that. But every time you try to put it on, you just couldn't get it on. There wasn't enough space for you to be in there. So you kind of hung in the closet and time went on. Maybe you lost a little weight. And so you came back and tried it on one day, and lo and behold, it fit. You could get into it. So it's sort of like God enlarged you when you were in a tight spot before, when you couldn't wear that thing. So this is kind of what David is. He's referring to his past, his experience with God. He said, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness, you have enlarged me when I was in distress. And I like the phrase here where it says, O God of my righteousness. And interesting, that's the word Elohim, which is the general term for the plural Godhead. And he says, the God of my tzedek, or my righteousness. And so David recognized that he had no reason to approach God other than the fact that it was God who provided the righteousness for the access to come and speak to him. God made it possible. And sort of that David had in mind, but not really realizing it, that God had to provide the righteousness to make us acceptable to be in his presence. And that's true today. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And that's what I like so much about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we have the great transaction where God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. There we have the Father, we have the Son, the cross, the sin. And what Christ was doing was making it possible for us to come to God. So we gave our sins to him. He died, took them to the grave. He rose. Well, the newness of life, the righteousness of Christ was applied to our lives. So now we lost the old thing in God's sight. We've acquired the new. So now we're a part of the family of God by receiving God's provision of salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it applies to us personally. It has to be a personal thing. And that's what's so significant, that each one of us, we have the opportunity to do that. And it doesn't boil down to, well, you want to do it or you don't want. It's when God moves on your heart and you realize that Christ died for my sins, past, present, and future, and it's a non-issue anymore. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect from this point on. God knew that we could never save ourselves, and we won't be able to maintain perfection even if we could reach it. So this is there through with the work of Jesus Christ. So God of my righteousness. So David was appealing to God on the basis of his righteousness, God's, not of anything that David had to offer. He realized that he was not a perfect man, I mean, even though David was a man after God's own heart, he had failures, many failures. And so do we. Even when we have a heart for God and we want to really do what's right, it seems that we have a tendency to drift, to slide, to sometimes get into things we never should do. And we ask, why in the world, you know, we ask ourselves, why in the world did we allow this to happen? So it's not that that's going to bar us, but the fact is we need to realize we need to walk away from those things and get right with the Lord, get back and to do His calling, which is He made us ambassadors of the message of reconciliation. That's our calling. Okay, so you have enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. So there was something that was really not right with David in his life at this point. And he was asking for God to respond, to somehow broaden the distress that he was in, to give him breathing room. And so that takes us to verse 2. And it says here, O sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? I'll explain that word in a little bit. But it starts out very general here. Sons of men, it's B'nai-ish. And it doesn't even use the term of Adam. Adam has sort of the idea of being made in the image of God. Ish is a name for just a common man, kind of a man on the street or whoever. And so he's saying, oh, you sons of men, you Ish, B'nai-ish, that how long will you turn my glory into shame? Now, there's kind of a difference of opinion in translation here. The fellow I learned, professor I learned my beginning Hebrew under, I kind of checked what he had to say about this. And he takes this as, this is God speaking at this point. There's been a switch from David making his plea to God. Now it's God responding to David. Now, I see it differently. And who am I to argue with somebody who taught me? But it makes a little more sense to me to look at it as David, not so much, how did I say that? It's David who is, I see it as God speaking here. Let me get straightened out in my mind. You realize I only had a few hours to go through all this all because we've been spending a lot of time with Robbie. We're leaving on Tuesday, and my life has just been full of things with doctor's appointments, seeing our son, so... I told Roy, I said, I understand why he wanted me to speak, because you'll appreciate him much more. Okay, so I see it as the Lord speaking here, and my prof sees it as David. David, as the king, felt that the people were not giving him proper honor as the king. And so he's looking at the general population of, oh, you sons of men, B'nai-ish. He said, how long will you turn my glory into shame? David had the glorious role of being the king, being anointed the king of Israel. But the people turned against him. And they didn't appreciate him because they felt that he was too much a human. He had too many human faults. And they challenged him, especially when it came to his son Absalom, where Absalom was kind of a rascal, and David defended him, and so there was a lot of back talk and things going on with him. And I couldn't help but think, you know, how this applies even today in our leader. I mean, he's done some very marvelous things, our president, and yet there's people who want to turn what he does into shame. The glory, the Hebrew word for glory is heavy, kavod. And it has the idea of something really substantial. And it goes back to the idea that gold was the heaviest thing at one time. I'm not sure it is anymore, but gold is heavy. Its value is in its weight. And that's what this has the idea of. My weighty things, my glory, that you're turning into shame. And as I look at it, I can see how our general population, now this is my perspective, now looking at God speaking here, the reason we have problems, the reason we find ourselves in distress is because we're so involved in the world system. And the world system is not going in the direction that God is going, but it's going in the opposite direction, as we've been instructed recently about the satanic forces and the satanic, the demonic structure there. And it's so easy for us to be caught up in that because it appeals to our flesh, our lower nature. And really, to take a stand for the Lord is many times you're standing alone. People do not really appreciate somebody who starts to talk to them. Particularly, I found in the past when it was religion. But when it gets to the relation aspect, to me, that's become something so unique and new to most people. They never heard that. And they're much more responsive. Okay, so God's glory, man has made it of something of no value. I just heard a little blurb on Ravi Zacharias the other day, where he was interviewing a young man. And the man says, well, now that science has proved that the Bible's false and that evolution dominates everything. And I thought, where's he coming from? And Ravi, I don't know if you know Ravi Zacharias, he's probably the foremost apologetist in our country here, in the world today. He's really a sharp guy. But he was able to deal with that issue, showing that, you know, science has not proved anything. Science stands on the side of creation. Things do not just happen. I couldn't help but bring up that same thing when I was in the hospital one time. They were looking at my heart, and I was saying, you know, isn't it marvelous the way God has made man? Everything has to be there. It has to function for a person to live, to breathe, to do all these things, rather than take millions of years for one part of something to be there, waiting for the other part to come along. You know, and that's so nonsensical. And it, just the very fact that God made man and separated woman from him, the complete biological family meeting the requirements and needs of both man and woman and bringing forth the beauty of the family structure, and to think that just all evolved. Come on now. Well, anyhow, how long will you love vanity, emptiness? How long are you going to be in love with this emptiness that is being taught, the things without substance, because the glory of God is everywhere you look. You look in the world, you look in creation, look at flowers, look at the birds, you can see the hand of a creator, the glory of the creator. How long we love vanity, that's kind of an interesting word there too, vanity. It has the idea of something being empty. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience of taking a loaf of bread that's not been sliced. You cut it, and there's a big hole in the middle. You ever had that experience, big hole in there? Well, that's kind of the idea of vanity. You think you've got something, and there's nothing inside. And that's what the world is seeking after. They seem to follow that kind of aspect. They want to fulfill their life on the vanities of this world. And yet, when they really come down to where the knife meets the loaf, there's nothing in there. And seeking after leasing, now that's an old English word, and it really means lies, falsehoods. And so people, they love things that have no substance to them, and they seek after lies, things of false nature. The word selah is a common word in the Psalms. I think you all seen that already, and it has the idea of stop and let this sink in. Stop and let it sink in, because it might be talking to you. Okay, I want to go on to the next verse 3. But know now that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Now, as I see this here, it's interesting that there's an action that what the Lord has done for those who come to him. And this word godly is really the idea of being under grace, hesed. And it's not so much divine, but we're under God's grace. And those of us who appreciate what God has done for us, we can understand God's grace. If you just look at it in general terms, Christ dying on the cross and all that, if you don't realize that that was bestowed upon you without anything that you had to do. In fact, you were the reason why it was even, why it occurred, why Christ died and rose again. So we're under the grace of God. And God has taken those who have appreciated what he has provided for us, and we've accepted that gift of grace, that he has set those apart for himself. You know, there's a uniqueness about those who trust in Jesus Christ. There's a uniqueness about those who sing the words of Jesus, like the songs this morning. You know, every time I express Jesus' name in song, it touches me. It touches me deeply because I think I'm singing about somebody who means a whole lot to me, who's so important in my life. And I just love those songs. And they get into some of the more contemporary churches where they're repeating word after verse or word and things. And it just becomes very chaotic to me. There's no message where you're being carried through a life and the things that Christ has done. I love the older songs, but maybe it's because I got gray hair too. I don't know. Okay, so but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. God has set us apart for him. Not for us, for him. The English translation, the King James had a small H there. I changed it and put a cap H in because as I looked upon this, I know that what God has provided for us in his grace is something that he has done so that we might know him. He set us apart for him. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. And that's the key thing. Now, this goes back to the verse 1 where, when I cry out to you, answer me. And David had the assurance because he had done this so many times as a young man, as a king, as the struggles he had, that when he calls out to him, he has that assurance that God hears him and God responds. And that's something that only a believer can appreciate or understand, is that God is there for us. Now, we may not get the response that we're wanting. Now, it really wasn't my choice to go to the hospital, have quadruple bypass surgery, then come down with an infection and go back and have to take off 40 pounds of water that I had gained during that whole infection process. But yet, I could see that there was a reason for it, because there were people there that God brought me into contact with. Now, that wouldn't have been my choice, the way to speak to them, but God used that. And whenever you go through anything in your life where you think it's, you know, why is this happening to me, God? Why do I have a child like that? We have a 53-year-old son who is, you know, basically just requires everything from people to help him. And when Robbie was small, he was held back from having oxygen at birth. And he's been a testing. He's been different his whole life. And yet we've realized that God's hand in that child's life brought us into contact with people, parents, who couldn't understand why that happened to them. And yet God's grace is sufficient for all the trials we go through. And it's often what is brought into our life makes our character as a Christian, but also opens doors for us to witness to others who have needs. Okay, so the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Okay, verse 4 is kind of interesting. And I mentioned that I'm going to try and put you to sleep here. And it goes along with verse 4 and also verse 8 because of what's mentioned there. And I found it to be a very important part of my life to understand what it means to be sleeping in the Lord. But anyhow, it starts out by saying, stand in awe and sin not. And the word awe there has the idea of the glory, the magnificence that we have in the presence of God, what he's done for us. I was at one time toying with the idea of speaking at the three different kinds of church structures that we see, the Orthodox or traditional and the grace-based church structures or systems. And they all have their differences. But when I was reading about the Greek Orthodox Church, I thought, this is fascinating. Because they're very elaborate, and they feel that the beauty of things, tapestry, clothes, whatever, in their church, or their temple, whatever they call it, that reflects the beauty of the temple and the beauty of the tabernacle and the beauty of God. And so they want everything beautiful so they can stand in awe when they go into the church. And God says, stand in awe and sin not. In other words, that we should stand in awe of what he has provided for us. Eternal life as a free gift, not dependent upon our ability, but upon our willingness to accept what he has provided. So, and I guess that's something that I continue to marvel about too, is that who am I? Who am I that God should have accepted me? I mean, I was a nobody. I grew up as an atheist. I didn't believe in God. But all of a sudden, he broke into my life and just turned it around. And I could not think of any reason why that should have happened to me when so many of people I knew were going to church, regular church members, they were involved in all that stuff. And I didn't do that. I didn't see any need for it. But he says, stand in awe and sin not. I mean, in other words, don't use it on yourself, but realize that God has this for anybody who wants it to be available. And then he says, commune with your own heart on your bed and be still. Now, that's a portion that is interesting to me. I have a tendency, I think when I spoke last time, I mentioned something about the sleep apnea, that they wanted me to take this test because, it was last week, Tuesday, we were at the doctor's office. And he had a chart on the wall there, 10 things that if you have 3 of the 10, there's chances that you have sleep apnea. In other words, you don't sleep through the night. You wake up, different things, you snore and all this. And anyhow, I know that when I was in the military hospital, Audie Murphy in San Antonio, they initiated things. They thought I should take a sleep apnea test where you actually go somewhere and somebody watches you all night. They monitor you, how you sleep, what you do. And they kind of kept after me because I left Audie Murphy and then we went back to Seguin, which is 55 miles away from where the military hospital is in San Antonio. And then we were coming back here because Marge had doctor's appointments here. So I just couldn't fit that all in. I mean, we had too many things going on. So I backed off of it. But then they'd call me, and they wanted to arrange it so I could do it locally in New Braunfels. And I finally asked, well, what is the purpose of all this? So that I can get a good, sound night's sleep? They said, yeah. I said, I don't want it. Because some of the most important things in my life occur at 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. I'll wake up, and it seems like questions I had. Now, when I was wondering what I was going to speak on here, I had all kinds of possibilities in my mind, and it was just a turmoil. You know, where do you go? 3 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden, I knew where I was going. It was Psalm 4. It was just clear. I thought, well, the Lord gave that to me. In fact, I even had a sheet of paper. I wrote down some notes because a lot of times I can't remember them when I wake up in the morning. But commune with your own heart on your bed and be still. And to me, what that's saying is it's an opportunity for us to let the Lord speak to us. We go to prayer meetings and we tell the Lord what we want, how we want it. But we need to have the situation in our lives where we're quiet. It says, be still. I could translate that more colloquially as shut up and let God talk to you. Let God talk to you. Because we need that. We need to hear the Lord. And it's not always in audible words, but there's just things that all of a sudden, after I've sometimes laid there for an hour or longer, but I realize that the things, the turmoils, the problems, the situations that don't fit together, God's trying to help me restore these things. And so commune with your own heart and on your own bed and be still. So if any of you have problems here and you'd like to take a nap right now, feel free to do it. Just let God speak to you. Okay, so David goes on then. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Literally, the Hebrew says, sacrifice the sacrifices of righteousness. And when you look at this, David, for him, the sacrifice was animal sacrifices. And they had to be without blemish. They had to be perfect. And yet there's a sacrifice that was far greater than that, that David's greater son revealed for us, Jesus Christ, that the sacrifice of righteousness, of a life on our behalf, was the real sacrifice. It was through Christ's death that we're able to have righteousness in our life. We cannot muster up righteousness on our own. We cannot do things to make us acceptable to God. God has provided that path when we accept what he has for us, the sacrifice he provided for us, the righteousness goes along with it. How beautiful that is. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Don't trust in how many times you come to church, how much money you give, how many people you talk to, all those things. Those are all peripheral. They have their place, but where our trust has to be for eternal life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, and the transference of our sin nature to his righteous nature within us that makes us a part of the family of God. Put your trust in the Lord. I don't know what the time is. I probably should speed up here. Verse 6 goes on to say, there be many that say, who will show us any good? There's all kind of skeptics. There's all kind of people who disbelieve or doubt. And they think there's nothing really good in world religion. More people have been killed in religious wars than anything. There's always the ones who take the other side. The aspect of not just taking advice, not just taking a stand, but become those who sit and are skeptics with the other skeptical crowd. And they say, who will show us any good? The word good there is tov, and it has basically intrinsic good. And yet, when you come to know the Lord, you realize that there's so much that is good. There's so much. And even people, now I've done a fair amount of prison ministry, and I've been warned in some cases not to talk to certain people because of their character there. I remember one situation, I saw a young boy as he walked through one of the cell blocks. This was in Alabama. And he was very feminine. He had long fingernails. He had them polished, his facial things. And I asked one of the men there about him, and he said, oh, he's a preacher's son. And he was in prison. And so I went over and talked to him. And if you'd look at him, you'd be repulsed by the way he dressed, the way he... And when men walked by, they would sort of say things to him that were not very nice. But as I talked to the young man, he opened up his heart. And I could see, you know, there's something down in here that needs help. There's something here that needs understanding and care and a little bit of love. And I had a chance to share with him a few times. I was there a week in a prison, but I don't know whatever happened to him. But I felt so bad. You know, here was somebody that we would reject, somebody we'd be repulsed by. And yet deep within, there's a person like us in there, somebody who's looking for a little bit of love, a little bit of kindness, a little bit of concern or care in their life. So who will show us any good? And it's interesting, it's the Lord. The Lord will show us good. The last part of the verse says, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance. And really, it's the word there is, panein, is face. Lift up your face upon us. When God looks upon man, when he looks upon us, we see his face in a sense, in a spiritual sense. We can see the good. We can see the good in the world we live in, the creation, the everything around us, the flowers, the beauty. I mean, even the weather. A couple of times yesterday when we were sitting in the courtyard where Robbie is, people would walk by and I'd say, how do you like the weather? Well, it's warm. I said, you're glad it's not snowing, though? Oh, yeah, yeah, I'll take the heat anytime. So, you know, there's a bright side to everything, but there's good. There's good in that. So lift up the light of your countenance upon us. When we see things from God's perspective, oh, and incidentally, I didn't mention this, but back in verse 3, it says, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call him. And the switch there is at this point to Yahweh, or the name of Jesus. And it becomes the personal God that revealed God to mankind. When Jesus, he came in the form of God as the Son of God, or Yahweh. Many translations have Jehovah, which is kind of a awkward translation. But that is what takes place from here on in. After you get past the part of how long will you turn my glory into shame, will you love vanity and seek after vanity or lying, then the next time that God is mentioned, it's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, or the reflection of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ from that point on. So it becomes a personalized God, a God who reveals himself to people, a God who becomes involved in people's needs and our needs, which is Jesus Christ. I kind of overlooked that. Getting down near the end here. You have put gladness in my heart. So this goes back to verse 6 where it says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. When the light of God is shining within our lives, he puts gladness in our heart. The joy. In the illustration used here, it says, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their grain and their wine increased. Harvest time was a very rich time for them. They had all kinds of celebrations when the grain came in, when the wine came in. That was a time, a joyful time, because God had provided their food, their drink for another year or whatever. Now, we've lived in very much in a very rural community for the last 40 years. It's an Amish community. And I have a lot of friends among the Amish ministers, bishops that I know quite well. And I remember one time this Amish bishop said that he didn't like it in the city. He said, because wherever you walk in the city, you see lights, bright lights, bright lights, bright lights. He said, out in the country, our attention is focused more on God, on God's creation, that we as farmers, we're just so dependent upon God for our crops to come through, for the rain to come at the right time, for the frost not to kill things at a certain time. So they're living with God in a much greater sense than we are in the cities, because we're pretty much doing for ourselves the best we can, getting by with that. So you have put gladness in my heart more than in the time that the harvest comes in for those who depend so much on the harvest. I'm sure a lot of people look at that because when the paycheck comes in, hey, let's go out and eat. We got the paycheck. Well, that's nothing compared to the gladness we have in our heart when the gift of salvation, when the paycheck of Jesus Christ becomes a reality in our life, that we now have the assurance of being with him for all eternity. Okay, we're down to the end. I don't want to keep it too long. But here we have the repeat of verse 4 in a different sense. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Actually, the first word is v'shalom. It means in peace. Shalom is the word that's used several times here, and I didn't mention that. But it has the idea of the perfect peace, and Jerusalem is the city of peace. I will lay me down in peace and sleep. That really, we can only have the assurance of peace in our heart and be able to sleep soundly when God's presence is with us. So here again, it's another thing for us to, in bed, shut up and listen. Shut up and listen. And that's kind of crude, I'm sorry, but you get the point, don't you? For only you, Lord, makes me to dwell in safety. The security that we need, the security that we have, comes from the Lord, really. We can take all kinds of means to protect ourselves, but that's not the security. I mean, we might have all kinds of guns, but if we don't know the Lord, I mean, that security, we get blown away. We have nothing. We have nothing. So whether we're dead or alive, we're safe in his hands. And I realized that when I went to the hospital, you know, that's the first thing that goes to your mind when you got a bad heart. You think, I don't know how I'm going to fare through the surgery, through all the tests and all that. Will I ever see my loved ones again? Will I ever be able to appreciate and show that? But I felt, you know, Lord, it's all in your hands. And I'm just submitting myself to you. Now, you have some representatives here, but I was trusting in him. And thankfully, brought me this far. Okay, so for only you, Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Shalom, the peace. So I hope you catch what I'm really trying to say here. I think the rich part of our Christian experience is when we let the Lord speak to us. Prayer meetings have their place, but if you listen to it often, it's very selfish. You pray for this, pray for that, we want this, we want that. No, Lord, we want your will to be done. In our lives, in my life, if it's going to hurt, I still want your will to be done, because I know that there's a blessing attached with the hurt. And it's not going to be something terminal in itself, but it's going to be a stepping stone to a greater appreciation and understanding of your love for me. Okay, let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for these brief moments when we can look into your word. We can understand the things that David went through, and we can greatly appreciate this when we know your Son, Jesus Christ, is our personal Lord and personal Savior who died for our sins. It doesn't matter who else is involved, but we're there. We understand that that was the sins that we committed, the things that we felt that sometime made us so unworthy to be accepted by you or others. Well, we realize that it was our sins that were paid for. And as you said in your word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God did not impute our trespasses unto us. In other words, there are no issue anymore. We thank you, Father, for that. Now help us to walk in grace and in love and concern so that we might be the missionaries, the ambassadors that you want us to be. And there's so many opportunities, Lord, and it seems that what's going on in the world, that things are shaping up for the time to be short for many. We thank you for this time, for our time together here, and for the months we've had with the fellowship here. We thank you for them. Thank you for Roy's ministry and his heart for wanting to teach the word. We praise you for that. We just commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord. Come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is our God. He is our God. We are the people of His pasture. He is our God. He is our God. His hand. Come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let us worship and bow down and kneel before